listening to the Destiny Community Church podcast.
So we're going to jump right into it. The title of this message is The Importance of Unity. And I love how Pastor Rocky shared last week the importance of who you allow in your inner circle and how God has blessings for us through that core group. But God not only has blessings for us through that core group, but also corporately. He has blessings for us the more that we operate and live and connect as one big family here at DCC. And we already see that to a great degree, but I don't know about you. I don't want just 30-fold. I don't want just 60-fold. I want 100-fold of what God has for me. Anybody else like that? Okay, like 15 of you. Okay. Because I understand that what God has for me is not just for me. And what God has for us is not just for us. So the more that we operate in this unity, the more we're going to see God do some awesome things in our lives. And so we're going to talk today about how important this unity is. So we're going to start in the book of Psalms. So if you will, go with me to Psalm chapter 133. Psalm 133, and we're going to look at verse 1. And it says, how wonderful, how beautiful when brothers and sisters get along. A common translation for this verse says, behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. And when I think of brothers coming together in unity, it always seems to remind me of my number one favorite movie of all time, Remember the Titans. Left side, strong side. Come on, somebody. If you've never seen it, I highly recommend it. But it's a film based on a true story, and it's about a Virginia high school football team and their coaches and how they were dealing with school integration in the early 1970s and how the black people and the white people on this team, how they overcame differences that they were dealing with to try to accomplish a common goal. And while I don't know the spiritual condition of the men who were on this team, I do know that there are situations where even people who are far from God, that they can have a better understanding about unity than, unfortunately, a lot of people who are supposedly close to God. There's an instance where Jesus said in Luke chapter 16, verse 8, he says, the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And that should not be. And that statement can be applicable when it comes to the subject that we're talking about. Now, before we go any further, let's define what unity is, because if we can define it, then we can fulfill it. So a definition for unity that I saw is the state of being joined together for a common purpose. And you see secular examples of this. You see this in sports, like with the movie I just mentioned, where players work together toward a common goal. You see this example of teamwork and cooperation in the military. And I've gotten a deeper appreciation of that since my oldest son has been enlisted in the Air Force. But soldiers, they rely on each other and they fight as one to complete a particular mission. You see this in the world when it comes to business, where employees, they support each other, they collaborate, and they work toward a shared objective. You see this in the medical field, where doctors, nurses, and other key staff, they coordinate together to ensure a successful operation. So we see this example of teamwork and cooperation in the world time and time again. And the Bible shows an example of this unity among people who are far from God in Genesis chapter 11. And it talks about how the whole earth had one language and the same words. And starting in verse 4, it says, then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they have all one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Over the years, I've had the opportunity to talk to people of different backgrounds, different walks of life about spiritual matters. And out of all the beliefs that I've heard people say when it comes to things like heaven and about God, the common thing that I hear is when people say that there are multiple ways to get to God. You ever heard that before? Or they say there's multiple ways to get right with God, there's multiple ways to get to heaven. They say things like, well, if you're a good person, whatever that means to you, then that's enough for you to get right with God, to be right with God and to go to heaven. Or they say things like, well, if you want to believe in Christ, that's fine. But if you want to believe in Allah or Buddha or Joseph Smith, or you want to believe in someone else or something else, then that's fine too. And a big question that I have when I hear that is, why would God go through seemingly so much trouble of allowing centuries and centuries to take place to where one person would fulfill over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament? And then this same man, his only begotten son, Jesus Christ, then take on all the sins and the penalty of sin for all of humanity and be tortured and ridiculed and spit on and beaten and hung on a cross to die for us, for then for God to turn around and say, but you can pick another way if you want. The fact of the matter, the truth of the matter is that God, being a good father, he decided instead of us picking from a billion and one ways that don't work, he has given us one sure way. Jesus Christ says in John 14:6, I am the way. That's one thing I love about Jesus. He just tells it like it is. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Because if there was any other way for us to get to God, then Jesus would have never had to come here and go through everything that he went through for you and I. But instead of God's way of reaching heaven, people are doing what they did in Genesis 1. They're creating their own way. And because these people in Genesis chapter 1 were unified, God said that they were going to succeed in what they were trying to accomplish. And I like what God says in verse 7. He says, let us go down, which many Bible scholars see this as an early reference to the Trinity, which is an example of unity regarding the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, God in three persons. It's reminiscent of what God said earlier in Genesis chapter 1, right after he made the animals in verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. So God's plan for us is that we display a togetherness that reflects the triune nature of God, where we show this Christ-like love to one another that overrides racial differences, where we show the kind of love that overrides differences of opinion, where we show this love towards one another that overrides wanting to argue on social media, where we show the kind of love for one another that diffuses cliques within the church. And the more that we show this genuine, real-life love to one another, the more the church is going to be a powerful witness to the world around us. This country is called the United States of America. And while I thank God that as a country, we're not where we used to be, as far as certain aspects, we're not where we once were in some aspects, I think we can all agree that as a country, we're not as united as we could be. Can we tell the truth in church today? And when I look at when Jesus tells his followers in Matthew 5:14, when he says, you are the light of the world, and that this country, even the world, they should be able to look at the church as a model example of what unity looks like. Could it be that the division that we still see in the world is a result of the division that the world still sees within the church? In John chapter 17, starting in verse 20, Jesus prayed for the disciples that were with him at the time. And then he said, I'm praying not only for them, but also for those who will believe in me because of them and their witness about me. The goal is for all of them to become one heart and mind. Just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, so they might be one heart and mind with us. Then the world might believe that you, in fact, sent me. the same glory you gave me, I gave them. So they'll be as unified and together as we are. I in them and you in me. Then they'll be mature in this oneness. That's the goal. That's the goal with this message. That's God's desire for us collectively, because we've experienced a level of oneness here at DCC. But Christ is calling us to mature in this oneness. And Jesus goes on to pray and give the godless world evidence that you've sent me and loved them in the same way you've loved me. And if anything is possible for the people in Genesis 1 who were united against the will of God, imagine what's possible for people who are united to fulfill the will of God. And this is a major reason why Satan fights so hard for unity within the church, among God's people. And he hates for the church to talk about things like this, because what Satan wants to do, he wants to get you by yourself. He wants to get you alone. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." Now notice it doesn't say the devil is seeking for a group. It doesn't say the devil is seeking for a congregation that depends on one another. But he prowls like a roaring lion, seeking someone. Because he understands that we are more vulnerable to his schemes, we're more vulnerable to his devices when we're alone. Many of you have heard about a man in the Bible named Samson. God blessed him with superhuman strength as long as he didn't cut his hair. And many of you have heard probably of a woman that he got involved with, a woman named Delilah. But what many people don't know is that Samson seemed to have somewhat of a bad track record when it came to his relationships with women. It seemed like he just did not make good choices. If you look in Judges chapter 16, in just that chapter alone, it starts off by talking about how Samson got involved with a woman who her job involved sleeping with multiple men. And then in that same chapter, it talks about how he fell in love with a woman named Delilah. And so with Delilah, Delilah was a Philistine. Samson was born in Israel. And the Philistines at that time, they were one of Israel's greatest enemies, if not their greatest enemy. And so the Philistines wanted to find out where Samson's strength came from so that they could capture him. And so in Judges chapter 16, verse 5, it says, "The rulers of the Philistines confronted her," talking about Delilah, "and said to her, 'Seduce him and find out what gives him such great strength and what we can do to overpower him so that we can tie him up and make him weak. Then we'll each pay you 1,100 pieces of silver.'" In verse 6, Delilah said, "Keep your raggedy money. You couldn't pay me enough to trick my man, my man, my man." Verse 6, "So Delilah said to Samson, 'Please tell me what gives you such great strength and how you can be tied up and made weak.' In the words of the three wise men, Belle, Biv, and DeVoe, 'That girl is poison.'" And over time, all right, focus, y'all. Over time, Samson gives in to Delilah and tells her his secret. He gets captured, he gets tortured, and other events take place. But one thing I noticed in Judges 16, not once do you notice where Samson seeks advice from somebody. Not once does Samson go to somebody to have some kind of accountability so that they can say, "Hey, stay away from that woman." But he decided to go solo in making these relationship decisions until he met a bittersweet ending. And one thing I can take from these series of events with Samson is that we were not created to go through life alone. Proverbs says that safety is in the multitude of counselors. But when you try to get through life by yourself, then you are headed for destruction. Jesus says in John 10:10 that the thief, the enemy, the devil, Satan, does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. But Jesus goes on to say, "I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." And when it says more abundantly, that applies to every area of a Christ follower's life, including financially. And so I know, and let me be clear about something. I'm not saying, and personally, I do not believe that God has called every Christ follower to be a millionaire or have even more than that. But to be transparent with you, one thing that Tequila and I would like to do, we would love to be debt-free. And the less and less debt that we have, that means the more we're able to give and to be a help and a blessing to other people. But even as we continue to pay down and pay off debt, Paul writes in Romans chapter 13, verse 8, don't run up debts except for the huge debt of love you owe each other. So even though I'm still paying off financial debt, there's one debt that you and I will continue to owe, and that's to love one another. And maybe that's why this message is called The Importance of Unity. I owe you. God is calling us with all of our flaws and through all of our mistakes to still legitimately and scripturally love in spite of. This is the debt that we owe each other. And as we recognize this debt and continue to show more care and concern for one another, the more that we show and we're moved by compassion to put our love into action, the more that we do this, then the more we're going to not only experience what it is to walk in this unity and experience fulfilling the will of God, but we're also going to see the benefits of walking in this unity. So as we start to get ready to close, let me go over some benefits of unity with you. So one benefit is unity helps usher in God's glory. In Acts chapter 2, it talks about the early believers as they were waiting on the coming of the Holy Spirit, like Jesus had promised in Acts chapter 1. And it says in verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Now, verse 1 doesn't just say that they were in one place at one time, which is good. We're in this room right now all together. Those of you watching, ladies at FWRC, we're all in one room together, which is good, but it does not stop there. It says that they were also all with one accord. And that phrase, with one accord, in the original Greek is the word homothumadon. And that word means with one mind, unanimously, or in perfect unity. This is a togetherness that goes beyond the surface level that unfortunately we see in so many churches today, where people have become so good at what I call the perception of perfection, where you are compelled to come to church just to show that everything's fine and everything's okay and there's nothing wrong and everything's perfect. Now listen, we worship a perfect God. But God's house is not a place for perfect people. God's house is a place for people who are not okay. And so while one person may be a little more okay than someone else, the fact of the matter is that at the end of the day, we all need Jesus. We all need his salvation. We all need his deliverance. We're all a people who should be depending on one another. And so the church is made up of people who, in one way or another, we are not okay. And that is okay. And just like after the people in Acts chapter 2, they came together as one, when we come together as one, not just physically, but spiritually and intentionally and emotionally, then we're going to see the Spirit of God show up in an absolutely amazing way. I have an older brother. And growing up, me and him, we used to like fight all the time. We just did not get along. Well, he might have got along with me. I didn't like him. And so we were just continuing. And I'm not talking fighting, like just arguing. We were physically fighting. And it got to the point where we had to make an agreement with each other. And the agreement was no hitting in the face. Because if you hit me in the face, then you want to fight for real. And I'm going to forget you're my brother. But other than that, everything, anything goes. And if you're someone who has a sibling and you went through this kind of thing growing up with your sibling, or maybe you're a parent and you're experiencing this with some of your children, then maybe you can relate to what I'm about to say. But there are parents who deal with this kind of thing with their children, and they'll say things like, I hope when you grow up that your kids act the same way. Some of y'all put this curse on your children. That they act the same way that you act, and that they put you through the same thing that you're putting me through. And sure enough, the first two kids that my wife and I had were two boys, and they would go at it. Just fighting, just seemingly for no reason. Doing stuff to each other. I'm not going to embarrass them, but just doing stuff to each other. Just mean to each other. And one evening, me and our two boys, we were in the living room, and I was resting on the couch, and the boys were on the floor, and I noticed that they were playing together. They were laughing together. They were sharing with each other. They were enjoying each other's company, and it did my heart so good to see them finally getting along that I got up from where I was, and I got down on that floor, and I hugged them, and I started playing with them and laughing with them and interacting with them. It did my heart so good to finally see them working things out together and enjoying each other's company. And when the Heavenly Father sees us humble ourselves as little children, and he sees us praying together and praying for each other and praising together and worshiping him together and serving alongside of each other and serving one another, then the presence of God is attracted to where we are, and that's when you see miracles start to take place. That's when you see signs and wonders. That's when you see revival, because the manifested, tangible glory of God fills the house when God sees his people operating in unity. And so when it comes to the church, and more specifically here at DCC and our online family, God desires for us to be united as one. Not only on Sundays, but goodness gracious, there's all kinds of opportunities coming up with Easter around the corner where we need all the volunteers we can get. And this is a perfect opportunity to serve alongside people and build relationships with those people. And the more that the Lord sees us being united in this way, then we're going to see his presence is going to rest on this church. The name of Jesus is going to be lifted up. And men, women, teenagers, boys, and girls are going to be drawn to him. Another benefit of unity is unity can help set you free. If you are bound with something, the unity of the people of God can help set you free. Let's look at this together. Let's go to John chapter 11. John 11, this is where Jesus and some other people came to the tomb of Lazarus who had died, and this tomb was actually a cave with a stone laying against it. And starting in verse 39, Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." Now, when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Loose him and let him go." Two verses that stood out to me are verse 41 that says, "They took away the stone," and verse 44 when it says, "Jesus said to them." I thank God for they and them. Because Jesus could have handled this entire situation by himself. If nothing else, he could have called angels down to roll the stone away, and then Jesus could have taken the grave clothes off of Lazarus by himself. But he chose to include others in this miracle to show the kinds of things that can happen when his people follow his instructions and work together. Yeah. just prior to my family and I starting to come to DCC, Tequila and I, we went through a situation where we came here struggling. Before we came here, we were dealing with some issues where specifically there were some people who we really cared about who had basically just turned their backs on us, didn't want to have that kind of relationship anymore, which really caught us off guard. And so we came here dealing with rejection, dealing with confusion and some fear. And there was a couple that Tequila and I have a ton of respect for. They live out of state, and the husband reached out to me, said he was gonna be in Jacksonville and wanted to see if we could meet them for dinner, and so we did. And when we met them, they made sure to tell us, because they had already heard about what happened before we even said anything. They already knew what was going on. But they made sure to tell Tequila and I that what was done to us was wrong, and that Tequila and I, we were still in the will of God. And that was so refreshing to us. That was so life-giving to us. And it blessed us so much to know that these people, in spite of what had happened, that they still loved us, they still believed in us, and that they still knew that God had a plan for our lives. And it helped Tequila and I to start to come out of that dark place, out of that grave, if you will, like the one that Lazarus was in. And around this time one night, Tequila, when we were asleep, Tequila had a dream. And in this dream, she was floating in the ocean. She was in this big body of water, this ocean. And there was about 10 other women. They were all out in the ocean like they had been shipwrecked. And Tequila suggested in the dream, she was like, hey, why don't we lock arms so that we can help each other stay afloat? And so they did, and when they locked arms, they felt something under their feet that was helping them to stand in the ocean. And so one of the women volunteered to go underwater to see what it was. And when she went underwater, she got eaten by a shark. I'm just playing. I'm joking. That didn't happen. I just want to see if y'all was paying attention. Bad BJ. So when the woman went underwater, she saw this huge platform, like a stage, in the ocean. Just came out of nowhere, and they were all standing on it. And the woman, when she looked on the side of the platform, it said in big letters, DCC. And that's when my wife knew. That's when we both knew that God was going to restore for any relationship that we may have lost. God was going to restore, particularly her, was going to restore new godly relationships with women within this church. And I look around now, this woman got so many best friends running around here, I ain't never seen nothing like it. And she has, my wife went from receiving love when she needed it, of people and particularly women pouring into her when she needed it, to now, listen you all, now she has taken that love and now she's pouring it back out to other women who may need it. Because what we get for us is not just for us. And so now she's mentoring other women, and now she's discipling other women, and now she's giving them wise counsel. And I personally believe that this is one reason why she's able to accept the call of becoming a certified Christian counselor. And so God can use unity to help set us free so that we can fulfill God's will for our lives. And the last benefit of unity that we'll talk about is unity can help bring others to Jesus. In the very next chapter, in John chapter 12, starting in verse 1, it says, 6 days before Passover, Jesus arrived in Bethany. Lazarus, whom Jesus had brought back to life, lived there. Dinner was prepared for Jesus in Bethany. Martha served the dinner, and Lazarus was one of the people eating with Jesus. Jesus used unity to help Lazarus go from experiencing the glory of God and being raised from the dead, to then Lazarus being set free, to now Lazarus is eating with the Lord. But not only that, Jesus used unity to ultimately help grow the family of God. Because if you look further in this chapter in verse 9, it says, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was in Bethany. So they went there not only to see Jesus, but also to see Lazarus, whom Jesus had brought back to life. The chief priests planned to kill Lazarus too. Lazarus was the reason why many people were leaving the Jews and believing in Jesus. The Lord used unity to not only help Lazarus get closer to Jesus, but to help others get closer to him as well. And God wants to use unity to do the same thing for you and for others too. We've seen today how some of the greatest people in the Bible, David, Paul, the greatest of them all, Jesus Christ himself, how they desired unity. And so as we close today, I want us to pray for that. And I know it might be uncomfortable for some of you to, I know for some of you, this is preventive maintenance. But I also feel like this is also a challenge for all of us. This is a call for all of us from God to take it up another level as far as the unity that we show for one another, because God has more for us. And that might be uncomfortable for some people to go up to that next level. But one thing I've learned is that sometimes when God has more for you, it requires us coming out of our comfort zone. But I'll also tell you from experience, it's worth it. It's worth it. And as we walk in a greater level of unity, we're going to see a greater level of God's glory. So, Father, I lift up every single person that is here, every single person that is watching online. I pray for those, Father, that the one that is far from you right now, that has not made the decision to follow Jesus, to give Jesus their lives yet, I pray, God, that even right now they have ears to hear, that you are calling them, that you are touching their hearts right now, God. And I pray for them, Father, that they will make that decision to come into the family of yours. God, I pray for those who do know Jesus as their Savior and Lord, but they're experiencing loneliness right now, God. I acknowledge that, Holy Spirit, you are the comforter. So I pray that you comfort them right now, that they will be able to have the strength to be able to rise up and take that next step so that they will experience the unity that we have seen from your word today, God. God, that they will take that next step, whether it's just to simply come up front to talk to someone on the prayer team after service, God, if it's to find out more about joining a small group, if it's about making plans to come to the next potluck party, if it's about just simply introducing themselves to someone else, God, whatever that next step looks like for them. And I pray, God, for those of us who are Christ followers and who do have that support system and that network of people that we can depend on, God. I pray for us, God, and I believe that you're calling us today, saying, freely we have received, freely give. So may we be agents of unity, vessels that you can use to be able to develop and cultivate even more the community that you've called DCC to be. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to the Destiny Community Church podcast. To learn more about DCC, including our service times and location, visit us at destinycommunitychurch.org.